Amen. That felt different, didn't it? Be seated rather than stand here like you always do. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and have the reading of the Word. But I wanted to talk to you for just a moment before we get started here and lay the groundwork for the message. Good to see all of you here, by the way. Have quite a few folks in visiting, I'm assuming, over the Labor Day weekend. Good to have all of you back. I see a bunch of Culbersons there. There's a young lady named Molly that I've not gotten a chance to meet. Welcome, Molly. Good to have you here today. And just others sprinkled around the building. You heard Cassidy a little earlier there. And great to see you, young'un. Great to have you back here. I'm sure your family feels rather the same way. And let's see, who else? I know there's half a dozen others around the building, and forgive me for missing you. But anyway, great to see all of you here. By the way, I just looked over. This is Carl's last Sunday for a while. And Carl, I tell you what, buddy, we are going to miss you. We're going to count the days till you get back. And it's just going to be a real torture for us. And yet life kind of intervenes, doesn't it? You have to do certain things. And so anyway, but we will count the days till Carl gets back to be here at Crooked Creek again. We're praying the Lord's just going to establish him in this area and let him be mayor of Athens, maybe something else beyond that. Well, wouldn't that be great, Carl, the mayor of Athens, governor of Georgia, and then so forth and so on. All right. Well, by the way, good to see the rest of you here, too, all of you who couldn't afford to go anywhere over the Labor Day weekend. So great to have you, too. me. Well, recently I asked you folks a question. I said, does God ever ask the impossible of all of us? And the first, you know, your natural response to that is, no. And we say that really because we don't want to characterize the Lord as being unreasonable, that he would ask something unreasonable of us. But the correct answer to that question, does God ever ask anything impossible to us? The correct answer is yes. God is always asking impossible things of us, like live godly. You know, it's an impossible thing when you try to do it in flesh energy. It can't be done in human energy. God's always asking things. You know, if you'll flip over in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, you'll see the verse that I was talking about when I first asked that question. It's Romans chapter 12, and I believe verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. And the verse says, bless them which persecute you. Now, have you ever had someone to persecute you? Have you ever had someone to get it in for you and try to intimidate you and harass you and threaten you and maybe even hurt you physically or emotionally or career-wise? When they did so, when they did that, was your first response to say, oh, bless you? Is that what you thought? Why, most certainly not. Our human responses are not exactly that way at all. In fact, they're more like Willie on Little House on the Prairie years ago. You know, Willie was the bad boy in that program. That's the last TV I think we watched. But anyway, Willie, he was the bad boy. He was talking to his sister one day, who was the shrew of the program, and Willie said, you do and I'll rip your lips off. Matt, can I confess, I've always wanted to say that to somebody. The dark lower side of me has wanted to say that somehow, you do and I'll, because it just kind of trips off the tongue, doesn't it? But anyway, we have these things that I'm going to call today our natural responses. And our natural response is always the enemy of God, or almost always the enemy of God, the way we respond. But in God's Word, we have the opposite of our natural responses, and that is these wonderful divine and spiritual responses that we give. Actually, what we do by nature are not responses at all, they're reactions. someone does something against us and we react to it. Now, the problem with that is that when you and I react to something that someone does against us, we are in very grave danger at that point. How do you react when someone does evil against you? How do you handle that? You know, most of us have a certain way, but when someone genuinely does evil to you, you're in grave danger at that moment. Grave danger of doing worse back to them than they ever did to you in the first place. Why? Because your emotions take over. Your sin nature has a tendency to take over. Can I give you an extreme example of that? Years ago, when I was a kid preacher, I've told this story before, but it fits so well here. There was a man who had been a member of another fundamental church in the area, and suddenly, one Sunday morning, he appeared at our church, kind of across town or across the county. He had this look on his face that I'd never seen before. It was a combination of a sad look and a despairing look, kind of a hopeless look. Well, gradually, the story began to come out. It seems that his wife was having an adulterous affair with another man. And he, in protest of that adulterous affair, had moved out of the house and into a camper back in the backyard of the house and left the house with her. Well, as sin often does, it began to harden this woman, and she became more brash, more and more brazen in her behavior until she got to the point to where she and that adulterer were living in the house with the husband out in the backyard in the camper. It was a bizarre situation, and that's when he started coming to our church there. Well, it rocked on for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then I was in my house one night, approaching midnight on a Sunday night, when my phone rang. And I groggily answered the phone, and my pastor, my senior pastor's voice, came over the phone, and he said, "Tom, throw something on. I'll pick you up in 5 minutes." And he hung up. Well, he had never done anything like that before, and so I threw something on and staggered out in there and got into his Chrysler, and we rode off. But as soon as I got into that car, he looked over at me, and his eyes locked with mine, and he says, "Myron," I'll call him that, because I don't know anybody around here named Myron. He said, "Myron has shot the adulterer, he shot the adulteress, his wife, and he shot himself. And they're all at Newton General Hospital." And so I went up there. Can I tell you that my heart was pounding as I was trying to process all that? We got to the hospital. There was the result of it. The adulterer was dead. His wife was critical. He was critical. As I've thought about that since then and thought about visiting Myron there in the Milledgeville, the section of Milledgeville Hospital, the state hospital, where they keep the criminally insane, I've tried to process what happened there. What do you think happened? Now, clearly, Myron had been done wrong, to put it in Southern terminology. Clearly, he had suffered wrong. But what had happened? He was in mortal danger because he had reacted and even overreacted, and what he did, I think anyone would agree, was worse than what had been done to him. That is the tendency, beloved, when any time you allow your lower nature, anytime you allow the natural responses that you have to take over, you are in mortal danger. And I know what you're thinking, but Brother Tom, I would never do anything like that. Well, I trust that you're right. I really believe that most of us will never gun down three people. However, there is a fact that hovers over all of this, and that is that Scripture says the heart, yours and mine, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means two things. Number one, it means that you will never really know the depths of depravity that are in your own heart. Secondly, it means that you will never know what you might could do under the right provocation. If it was just right, that man had always been a very peaceful man, a very nice guy. If he came into this church, you would like him immediately. And yet there he was, having done something a whole lot worse. It is true that you probably never will do anything like he did. That is a very rare circumstance. But I've seen many people under the influence of their sin nature, under the influence of their lower nature, and reacting to something that had been done to them. I've seen them damage their marriage, if not destroy it. I've seen them damage their children, if not destroy their children. I've seen them lose their careers because they got mad. I've seen them do damage and lose their testimony in their community. All kinds of evil happens when we follow our natural reactions. Now, God, as an antidote to that, gives us some godly responses that we are supposed to learn and to practice and to do. Now, what I want to do this morning is ask you, as odd as it seems at this point, to stand, and I want us to pay attention to the godly responses and read them together. Would you stand in respect of the Word, please? Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 7. I will read the first verse. I ask that you read the second, I the third, and so on, and we'll read this together. Romans chapter 12, and verse 7. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'm sorry, did I get the wrong chapter? Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. 17. Oh, it's 17. Okay. Why aren't you folks reading? Come on now, let's have a little cooperation here. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Sorry, cut and paste error in my notes. All right, here we go. 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men.
If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There is our text for today. Overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that thy will would be done, thy kingdom would come today, and that we might hear your voice very clearly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. We all need a little Holy Spirit help here today. I want to ask you to, with His help, call up a face. Who is your enemy today? Who is he or who is she? Who is your enemy? Now, God says that you have one. He says right here, you've got one. He says, your enemy. So you've got an enemy. Who is your enemy? Who has done something really dirt bad to you? Who has done that? Because the Scripture right here is telling us how to handle that. What we're supposed to do as believers to work that out. We've got these commands that we've been given, and maybe we ought to mark them in Scripture about what our response should be when someone does us badly. The first one is in verse 7 there. If you've got a pen, I'd just draw a circle around this, or highlight it, if you will. The first one is, recompense
to no man evil for evil. The second one is, in verse 18, to live peaceably with all men. Verse 19 gives us the third one, avenge not yourselves. And verse 20 gives the fourth one, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Feed your enemy. Now, these are remarkable commands in that they are exactly opposite of our natural inclinations. For example, that first one there about not giving back evil when you're given evil. Recompense to no man evil. What are our natural responses? What is our natural response when someone does us dirty, when someone does us badly? Is it not to say, right back at you, buddy? Right back at you. Is it not to try to bring right back on them at least what they gave us, if not more? That is the natural response. And it's surprising here because this word evil is not what you would expect. It is a word that does not refer so much to acts of evil that someone would do against you, but it's a word that refers to what you would expect someone to do and they do not do for you. Have you ever noticed that so many of the things that make you really flippin' mad are those things that people you think they ought to do and they don't do? Well, you know, at least you would think they would do so and so and so and so. At least you would think that I could have a hot meal here sometime when I come in. At least you would think that. Well, at least you would think that he would at least say thank you after he's finished stuffing his face. At least you would think he would stop and say, or that was good or something other than, gulp. Isn't there something beyond that? Well, those kind of things have a way of making us really angry. And sometimes they are the times when we are worse about returning evil for evil. We say things like, well, if they're not going to do so-and-so, then I'm not going to do so-and-so. And not only that, I'm not going to do this or that either. If he's not going to pick up his clothes, then they can just lay there till they rot. I'm not going to pick them up. I'm not going to do that. And so our natural response is to give back plus a little. Render evil for evil. The second natural response, when God says to live peaceably with all men, our response is the opposite. It's to live combatively with all men. What do you mean when you say live combatively? Well, I don't take nothing off nobody. I give as good as I get. I'm just not going to take that anymore. If you're not that type person, do you know someone who is always fighting some outrage? Every time you see them, they're telling you about what so and so should have done that they didn't do, and they're mad. They've been mad for 35 years. Some of them have, and they're always living that way, always some new injustice to them. They're always having to stand up for themselves. God says that that is our natural reaction. The third natural reaction is to avenge oneself. Get back at them. Yeah. Feels so good to get back at them. Oh, yeah. There's a joke that goes around a lot of times, and they say, well, I don't get mad, I get even. Now, if that's a joke, that's okay. The problem is that a lot of folks take it beyond joke, don't they? They try to get even, and the natural thing is, and we really ought to know better than this from children, right? What happens when one child hits another one, on purpose or not? What does the second one do? He hits him back, right? You don't have to train them to do that. You don't have to say, now, son, when he hits you, you make sure you hit him back. It's something that comes from the depths of our sin nature. And so hit him back. It's avenging myself. If one child says something about the other one. He did so and so. What does child number two say? Child number two says, well, let me tell you what he did. He hit me first. He did this first. He did that. Covered up the... He marked over the place where I'd written on the wall and wrote what he wanted to write. And so he's really bad. And we have this... And the problem is that a lot of us never get over that. That thing of, I have got to avenge myself. I've got to fight back. By the way, can I tell you something? If you're the type of person who never takes nothing off nobody, you're clearly outside the will of God. Because God says, avenge not yourself. Don't pretend that you're a good Christian if you never take anything off anybody. Because God says, don't do that. Avenge not yourself. Don't live combatively. And then the fourth one, maybe the most interesting one of all. God says, that enemy out there, feed him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know what our natural tendency is? To say, starve, you bum. Starve. You're getting exactly what you deserve. Nothing. You see, sin alienates people. And when an enemy alienates enough people, he is going to get down very low. And he's going to get to where he has needs. He may even get hungry, like the Bible says. And the natural tendency is to look at him and say, ha, ha, ha. And what Jesus said, however, and what Paul repeats here in Romans, is you take that opportunity when that enemy of yours has a need and you feed him, you meet his needs. Now, sometimes when a person first hears that or reads it in the Bible, they say, you're kidding, right? You mean the Lord really wants us to do that? Yes. You know what that does when you have a response that is exactly the opposite of your natural reaction? People out there in the world knows it is one of the best witnessing tools in all the world to tell people that Jesus Christ can really change your life. It's when you don't react like everybody else does. In fact, you respond exactly the opposite of the way they're reacting. And it is a very powerful tool, but it does something else. It gives you peace deep down in here. Because as long as we are fighting our way through life, as long as we've always got some battle going, then the Bible says that that evil has conquered us. It has overcome us. The word that's used there means to conquer and make a slave out of someone. Every time someone does you evil, if you treasure that and hold that and try to get back at them and live combatively and fight, if you do that, then you become the slave. You become the conquered one because you're not making your decisions. Your reactions are making your decisions. And yet, sadly, I find Christians everywhere who live that way. They live from one outrage to the next. These things ought not so to be. Rise above it. And the Bible says, overcome evil with good. You say, how in the world do you do that? How possibly can you overcome the outrage that people do? Believe me, I understand how big this is. I have never taken a gun and gunned down three people. But I have to tell you, Brother Rick, I've been mad enough to do it a time or two. If the situation had been just right, and have you ever been really flaming mad? It's not good. It's not good. And God wants us to understand our own sin nature and the depth of it so that we don't, when we're provoked just right, we don't react and destroy everything in our own life, our own family, our own career, everything. And not only that, but destroy others who have not yet come to Christ because we were not the testimony that we should have been. You say, how in the world do we do it? Let me give you the primer on it here if I can. The Scripture says, Now look at the Word of God. Recompense, verse 17, to no man evil for evil. And then it gives the clue about how to do it. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, provide means to provide in advance. This is something you do in advance. God says you need to resolve in your mind what you're going to do when you're provoked. Have in your head what you're going to do when someone says something out of the way, when they do something out of the way. You already have that provided and ready in your mind what you're going to do. You provide it in advance. And then the Bible says, provide things honest. What does that mean? Honest was a bigger word in 1611 when this Bible was translated than it is now. It meant something that was good all around, something that's just good. What it's really saying is that you need to provide, you need to have ready something good that you can do for your enemy when they do you wrong. You already have that ready, what you're going to do. Now think about that just a moment. That demands that you spend a lot of time in the Bible saying, God, how should I respond when some smart mouth comes along? How should I respond when somebody really attacks me or my family? And you have to have that in your head. Because I'll tell you something, once you do that, you become a much more powerful Christian when you have things that are already in your head. I have a friend who is a pastor in another city. And in that city, there are a number of very combative preachers. Now, I know y'all don't believe this, but some of us, well, never mind, we won't go there. But, Brandon, you know what I'm talking about. They're very combative type guys. And they would kind of get in your face in a heartbeat. They're just that kind of guys. But this guy has figured out how to handle them. In that city, they have a joint meeting, a union-type meeting every year. It's kind of a big revival meeting. And there's always a fuss at some time among the leadership, among the pastors about that, about how to do it. This man is ready for that every year when it comes. They say, all right, what do you think about that? Which side are you on? And he'll say, you know, men, he said, you don't have any fight with me. I'll do it any way y'all want to do it. And he'll just smile. He's got that answer ready. He's used it every year. He said, you don't have to fight with me. You know, if you fight, you're going to have to fight somebody else. I'm just not going to be combative. When I heard that, I thought, that is simple, but that is brilliant. Things that are simply brilliant, aren't they? I said, that is simply brilliant. A lot of times, what you have ready doesn't have to be real complex. You can diffuse a whole situation a lot of times with something very simple. Some years ago, let me illustrate that. Some years ago, a developer was developing the property around my mom and dad's house. It had always been woods before, and he was developing that property. And so, anyway, surveyors came in, and of course, surveyors are going to drive, they drive stakes all over the place. And so, Derek, they came up in his yard up there and drove stakes up in the middle of his yard. Well, I was a little younger then, and I misinterpreted what they were doing. He did too. He thought they were claiming that land up there. So anyway, I went over there, and I was just all fired up. You know, I'm not going to let them take my dad's land. I'm not going to do it. And I think I even requested prayer for it before I went out and had a duck. And so I got out there, and I was just all upset. And so this guy made the mistake of sending his combative sister. Well, I was already in a combative mood, and Rick, we went tit for tat there for a while. I said, the plat says this, and she said, why is this? And we were back and forth there for the longest time. After I got through with her, I went and got a lawyer. I mean, I was ready to fight. You ever been ready to fight? I'm not going to do it. And a lot of times you'll do it for somebody you love more than you'll even do it for yourself. And so I was all ready to fight. And so then the developer himself came out. And I was there. We had all our plats out there. We were just ready to fight. You know, he can't take half a yard, stinking rascal, and big developer. And so I had the plats all ready out there.
And the developer came out there and said, let me see what you've got. He said, let me just see what you got. He said, yeah, that's interesting. He said, you know what? He said, I tell you what we're going to do. He looked at me and he said, you know, he said, this over here, it's not important anyway. He said, in fact, he said, what we'll do, he said, we won't come up any further than this. And he walked about 15 feet off my dad's land. And he said, we'll just kind of cede this to y'all. You can just, you know, we don't need that over there, and we won't come any further up than this and stay about 15 feet away. And he said, not only that, he said, he looked up at my dad. He said, Mr. Miles, he said, you've been living here a long time. This is your home. We're not going to mess with you. And he said, it's like you're the mayor. He said, you've been here so long. You're the mayor in this area. And said, we're just not going to mess with you. You know what I figured out? I figured out I was talking to a Christian. And you know what? Here I was. I felt so low, Christian. I requested prayer about that, but I never did tell y'all how it came out. It's taken me 10 years to get to where I confess that. But that developer, he took over that situation. You know why? Because he had dealt with dummies like me before. And he had provided good. You need to have something provided in advance that you're going to do in the face of provocation. And God says, do that. Prepare things honest in the sight of all men. Well, as soon as he did that, it inspired me. I said, you know, if that ever happens to me again, I'm going to be the one who gives way. Guess what? God gave me a chance. And I had to do it. And I wondered how it'd come out. And I told my neighbor, I said, look, I know a chain link fence is right here. I said, if you think it's over here, I said, just move the chain link fence anywhere you want to move it. It's all right with me. And in fact, and he said, well, it's supposed to be right over there. I said, okay, move it over there. And I said, in fact, you can move it another 6 or 8 feet over here on my side if you want to. It doesn't matter. It's just more grass to cut. And so he looked at me. He said, well, now, no, I don't need to do that. I mean, it's just supposed to be right here. It just diffused the whole thing. God says, you do it my way. Provide good things. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And he said, you went. I went away from there. I felt so good. Why? You had overcome evil with good, but God had to rub my face in that truth before I understood it. And beloved, God says, do that. Do it my way. The second thing he says to do is just as profound, I think. He said, you not only provide things honest, but you live peaceably with all men. Is that what he says? Not exactly. I love how realistic the Bible is. Look at the way this is written. If it be possible, did you catch that? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know why he says it that way? Because some people won't let you live peaceably with them. You've probably noticed that. God put that in there because He knows some of the people you know who are just ornery, difficult, pain in the neck, and He knows you can't. They've been mad, as I said, at somebody about something for 35 years. Though you cannot always live in peace with those people, you can do what Scripture says. Now, notice what he says here, if you will. Look at it again. He says, live peaceably with all men. He does not say live in peace with all men. He says, live peaceably with all men. I want to look up that word, look up that phrase, and see what it meant in the original. You know what it means? It means to cultivate peace. Cultivate peace. Let everything that you do be like planting seeds of peace. Planting seeds of peace. I remember my grandmother. We would go to her house out in West Tennessee. She's just an old farm lady, old sharecropper from years gone by. And you'd go in, and she had this flower garden. Now, it wasn't like the city flower gardens. It was just this fenced-in area, fenced in with hog wire, if you know what hog wire is. And it was just fenced in with that. And she grew her flowers out in there. And so we'd get there, and there'd be this beautiful bouquet of flowers. And it was always the same. Grandma, that's beautiful. And she said, yeah, I'm going to take those to Ms. Cooper. I'm going to take those to Mr. So-and-so. Or she'd have a basket of eggs. She raised her own chickens, had her own eggs. And she had these. So what's that? Well, that, I'm going to take that to Mr. So-and-so. I'm going to take this. And she was always cultivating friendships and peace in the area there. No wonder when we buried her, you couldn't get in the church. You barely could find a place to park in the parking lot. Because she took them to the saints, and she took them to the sinners as well. You know, I met other people like that when I came to Crooked Creek. This area has been blessed long before I ever saw the place with godly people. You know, I think about some of the great people who were in this church before I ever saw it. I've had the duty and the privilege of participating in some of their funerals. I look back there and I saw Judy Remian a little while ago. Her dad, Richard Stringer, is one of the. He was a true prince of God. He loved God, and his life was like a fragrance in this community the whole time. He was always trying to help, always had a joyful attitude toward everyone. And the day that Richard Stringer was buried, his funeral was right here in this church. You couldn't get in here. And it wasn't just the saints who flocked in. It was a mixture of the saints and some of the roughest people in this community came in here and wept over Richard Stringer, over his loss. Why? Because he cultivated peace. He, and by the way, his brother Jay did the same thing. And a number of others who were here. Oh, beloved. And by the way, when the Lord decides to take Miss Elizabeth, we might as well rent Turner Field. Just thought I'd tell you that. And that won't be for the saints. That'll be for the sinners who know it and love it. God says, cultivate peace everywhere you go. Let them know that the Christians are the peacemakers. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. You are not to live combatively. You're to live in peace with people as much as you can. As much as, but isn't God realistic? He says, as much as lieth in you, do everything you can. There will be a few knotheads who will rise above it and be knotheads anyway, but you live peacefully. The third thing the Bible says is to avenge not yourselves. Now, why does God tell us that we are not to avenge ourselves? Well, it's because it's not our turf. It's not our job. Have you ever noticed that there's some things that you need to stay away from? It's like snakes. All this rain has gotten the snakes moving. Y'all probably noticed that. And we found two snake skins in our basement. Bonnie is threatening to move. And I keep telling her, Bonnie, it's probably just black snakes or rat snakes. She's totally unimpressed. But you know what the truth is? All of us, if you're walking along and you see him right there, do you tend to invade his turf? Not usually. You know, you usually jump back. I mean, that's just a sensible thing to do, at least until you can find out his first name, right? You just kind of back up and leave it alone. God says that in that same way that God has a turf that you need not to invade. And that turf is the whole area of vengeance, of making justice, making things right. God says, you don't get back at them. He says in that scripture there, look at it. He says, vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine. You know why God reserves the whole idea of punishing wrong to himself? You know why he does that? It's because we stink at it. You know what? Every time I have ever tried to avenge myself, I either did too much or too little. I didn't have my facts straight. Arthur, you know when I called you the other day and I was talking about I thought somebody had broken into that house over there? I found every bit of that stuff except one thing. I was about to call the police and get them after somebody that didn't exist. That's the way we are with our vengeance. We get our facts wrong. We do too much. We do too little. And God says, look, just leave that alone. I've got these two judgments, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And He says, I will repay. Don't you worry about anybody getting away with anything. God says, I will. And He's good at it. He's as good at it as you ain't. He is good at judgment. He is just good at it. And God says, now, here's the thing. There are three levels of anger. One of them is the provocation level. Do you know that there's no sin in being provoked? All of us are going to get provoked. Scripture says in Ephesians, be ye angry. In other words, when you get provoked, when something causes your red to start coming up in your neck, and you, when something provokes you, he says, be ye angry and sin not. He said, you deal with that as quickly as you can. Ask God for grace, forgive whatever's involved there, and go on and get past it as quick as you can. He says, if you're still nursing that provocation at sundown, He said, you've sinned. You've sinned. You've sinned then because you've allowed it. And so He said, what happens somewhere on the way to sundown is that that provocation stops being provocation and it becomes wrath. And God says, no, the wrath is my part. I'm supposed to have wrath against sin. You're not supposed to. He says, give place to wrath. He said, wrath is my territory. It's in my vengeance territory that I marked off. The Jews, in their temple, they had a place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was God's place. Nobody else went there except the high priest, and he only once a year. It was God's place. They didn't dare go in it. And we ought to be that way about vengeance. We ought to say, God, if anybody's going to get this guy back, you're going to get him back. I'm not going to do it. I hasten on because I want to give you the last thing. God says the fourth thing that you do, the most proactive thing, is that when your enemy comes to the end of his deeds, when he's brought low by his own wickedness, and when he has real needs. You ever see someone who's been really bad get sick? Terminally sick, maybe? It happens. Sometimes early and as a result of their own sin. You ever see someone who's been dishonest get caught up with all that and get to the point where they're in real need? God says what you do when that happens, particularly if they have abused you or hurt you, what you do is you go to them at that moment and you do something good for them. If he hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. That is so bizarre that we almost shake our heads and say, am I hearing that right? But that's exactly what God says. Now, it takes faith to do it. Because it seems, in our human thinking, like the wrong thing to do. It seems like we ought to say, okay, buddy, God's punishing you and I'm sure going to let him. But God says, no. He said, that's vengeance is mine. Your job is to do good to him. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You do something good for that person. God, have you ever done that? If you've ever done that, you'll realize that such a joy comes over your soul. You know why? Because you've conquered evil with good. Scripture goes on and it gives the net effect. It says when you feed him, when you give him something to drink, it says you have heaped hot coals of fire on his head. Now, the theologians have debated what that means ad nauseum. The more violent theologians have said, see there, you burning good when you do that. Clearly the hot coals of fire on his head stands for pain. But I rather think that those more moderate theologians are right who say that what you're doing is, yes, it is a painful thing when you've done evil and somebody else does good in return. But it's the pain of remorse. It's the pain of conviction. When you realize how bad you've been. And what God's saying here, I believe, is that that brings a person to conviction better than anything else in the world. It is more likely to bring a person to repentance. I ask you, will you do these four things? Will you do them? By faith, will you do them? If you will, review them when you get home and say, okay, God, you say to let me have vengeance, I'll do it. Okay, God, you say to live peace with all men, I'll do it. God, I'll do it. Now, you won't be able to. That's when you cry out to God and you say, God, help me be able to do what I can't do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?